sermon title. This last two Sundays, we're focusing on evangelism and missions. But today's title is Mission and Discipleship. Mission and Discipleship. And the main text is Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm going to say it one more time. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And God's people said, amen. Well, Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for all believers. It's a Great Commission, it's a command to all believers. And the Great Commission is recorded in all the gospel and the book of Acts. It's something that Jesus commanded his disciple after the resurrection and before he ascended into heaven. And it was so important, you know, I believe it was like, he didn't say like two sentences, you know. It was so important that he took time, you know. And that's why in the gospel you have different perspective, different version of the Great Commission. It wasn't like, you know, three sentences and he ascended. I believe he talked to the disciples about how important this is, and he probably even answered questions that the disciples had. And so in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission is put it this way: go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And in Luke 24, Jesus shares the gospel, this message. And he says to his disciple, this message will be preached in his name to all nations. That's the Great Commission in the Luke. And in John chapter 20, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And in Acts 1:8, this is the theme verse for Catalyst. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But for today's sermon, I want to focus on the Matthew Great Commission. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, the Great Commission here is focused on discipleship. The focus is discipleship. Mission is related to discipleship, right? And Jesus, the 3 years that he did ministry on earth, okay, he modeled discipleship. More than big meetings, Jesus spent a lot of time building relationship with his 12 disciples. If you read the gospel, that's very clear. He spent a lot of time with the 12 disciples. And the 12, minus Judas, you know, went to become the leaders of the New Testament church. And you see this pattern where the disciples, after that, disciples raising up disciples who raise up disciples. This is the biblical pattern that you see. You see, Jesus spent a lot of time with the 12. And I really think in the book of Acts, the upper room, 120 disciples that were in the upper room, the 12 discipled the 120. They knew it. They had a relationship with each other. And then in one day, 3,000 came to the Lord. Can you imagine 3,000 came to the Lord? And the 120 in the upper room, they're the one that built relationship with the 3,000 and discipled them. Discipled them. And as they disciple new believers, you know, that's how the kingdom of God grew. You know, and why did Jesus focus on the 12? And I believe this is the discipleship principle. Right? You cannot transform a world unless the person is transformed. Right? You cannot transform a world unless the person is transformed. You know, I wish we could transform the world just by preaching. I wish we could transform the world with very talented worship leader just playing guitar and singing out. No. You cannot transform the world unless the person is transformed. And transformation happens in discipleship relationship. Okay? Transformation happens in a discipleship relationship. For transformation, the disciples of Jesus had a relationship with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. And when you read the gospel, the selection of the disciple was very important to Jesus. It was not forced. It was not hurried. And it is believed that the formation of the 12 disciples occurred in the first year of Jesus' ministry. This was his focus. And once the disciples were chosen, Jesus started to minister more often to the crowd, to the multitude. But you see it again and again. The ministry was not to the multitude, was not done alone, Jesus alone. Jesus always included his disciples. Jesus had relationship with the 12. Jesus trained the 12. And Jesus released them into ministry, the 12 into ministry. And so this is the kingdom model, you know. I wish it was easier, you know, just a radio program that reaches the whole world could transform people. A book that everybody could read that could transform people. But the kingdom model is transformation happens in real, deep, powerful transformation happens. In relationship. Right? And so I got 4 points to today's sermon about discipleship. Number one, disciples are ordinary people. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? Now, if you look at the 12 disciples of Jesus, what I get from reading the gospel, they weren't that impressive. Right? Nothing really stood out. They had common jobs. None of them were really wealthy. They had no academic degrees. They were raised in the poor section of the country around Galilee. They represented the average cross-section of society in their day. But they're ordinary people, thank God. That's a good news. Right? Ordinary people. The disciples of Jesus. But what made them special? Okay? They were unlearned, but they were teachable. I mean, they would be stubborn here and there, but eventually they would learn. They were pliable. Though slow to comprehend spiritual things, but they eventually learned. Their abilities were limited, but they served where there was needs. And what is perhaps you know, most significant about the disciples of Jesus, they had sincere desire to see God move. They had a sincere desire to see God move. They wanted more than a legalistic religious life. They wanted the truth. They wanted to see the promise of Jesus come forth. That was the disciples of Jesus. Number two, point number two, discipleship is a partnership. Can you say that to your neighbor? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38 says, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus did not ask his disciple to pray for the harvest. Why? He says, it's ready. Right? It's ready. It's ready right now. Right? Jesus tells us to pray for the worker. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, discipleship is, you see, God's plan is not one person or few people to bring in the harvest. The Great Commission is a command to all believers. The Great Commission is not the work of the few, but the work of the church. We're all involved together in the Great Commission. It's the work of the church. And when you look at the Greek word for church, you know, ekklesia, it comes from, you know, it has two meanings. One, it means to assemble. Another meaning, call, is called out once, to be called out. And so when I think about the church, it means we assemble to love God, to love one another, to celebrate and worship God and praise God. Okay, we come together, assemble, but we are also called out to love the world around us. Okay? We're called out to love the world around us. And God gave us one another to accomplish great things. Anything great is done through relationship. Church doesn't grow because of one person. If it does, it's a very unhealthy church. Healthy, powerful church value relationships, value one another, is connected to one another. And we know how to partner with one another. We know how to partner with one another. And together, Jesus says that we could disciple nations. You know, a few weeks ago, there was a church in Long Island that asked me to preach there for a revival meeting. And the leader there also asked the JFM ministry to come and minister to this church. And it was a small Korean church, but they had a college ministry, college students from Stony Brook University. And what happened was that weekend, you know, the JFM members, it was all Catalyst members. It was just Catalyst and me. And we went there, we led worship, we prayed for people, we taught the word of God, we ministered to them. And it was so nice, you know, because for me, I almost brought tears to my eye because this is the vision God gave us for our church, me, for this church, that when we go out, we're going to go out together. Okay, it's not going to be alone. And together, we're going to change the world together as a family, as a spiritual family. And, you know, we know each other. And because a lot of time when I go out alone. It was alone. But it was so nice to do this with the spiritual family. You know, it was, and God, I believe, was so pleased. And God really blessed that meeting tremendously, tremendously. They're calling me, you know, they look at Catalyst because everybody was from Catalyst. They love our church. They really love our church. I get texts, can you come? They're trying to, you know, Catherine's going to go there to preach. They're asking me, can you send our church members there, you know, one of the leader, you know, asked me, can I come, you know, yesterday we had men's meeting, but she's, you know, and she asked, can I come? I go, it's all men. and we're praying and we're building relationship together, but this is how I envision our church. Okay, I think we have pretty good relationship with one another. Okay, with one another. It's a strong community. This is a very strong community. But this relationship, this community becomes stronger when we make disciples together. It's different. There's another level of relationship. There's another level of relationship. You know why I work so hard to plant a church in Canada, Montreal? Yes. One is for the kingdom of God. But I had this vision. It's only 4 hours away. We could drive 4 hours. And my prayer is that, you know, on the weekend, we could go there and reach out to Montreal. You know, we could reach out to students and the campuses there. We could reach out to the city together. And when you do that, there's another level that we will go in relationship. Right? It will be more powerful. It will be a stronger community. Right? Stronger community. That's why, like soldiers, when there's a war and they go out and fight this war, they're willing to die for each other. Okay? When there's no war, they hate each other. They don't like, lunch was terrible. You know, I wish we had better lunch. That's what they complain about. But when you go out, that's the challenge that I throw out. That's the next, I believe, stage that we need to go as a church. Discipling people here, if it goes like this, discipleship goes like, number one, I will burn out. Okay, I get so drained. It's not going to work. But it's supposed to, God's going to orchestrate this. Okay, you need to listen to the Lord. You need to listen to the Lord. He's going to orchestrate relationships. And it wasn't just to drink tea together. There's going to be discipleship happening here. And as the discipleship happens in the church, we're learning how to disciple outside of our church. Okay, outside. Not drain people, not use them, and suck them dry. That's not discipleship. That's not discipleship. Just use them for ministry. No, that's not discipleship. It's number one, relationship. Jesus ate with them, traveled with them. They slept together. They did ministry together. There was training. There was accountability. There was love. There was love. And wow. Okay. Amen? Amen. Okay. I need to get to the next point. Point number three. Disciples are overcomers. Say that to your neighbor. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about Philip going to Samaria. And you got to understand Acts 8, the context of Acts 8. There was a great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says all except the apostles were scattered. Can you imagine? Thousands of people in the church in Jerusalem, all except the apostles, everybody else was scattered. Okay? Stephen was martyred. And the Bible says the authorities were going from house to house, dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison. This is what was going on in the New Testament church. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And the Bible says there was a demonstration of the power of God. There were signs and wonders. Evil spirits were cast out. Paralyzed and lame were healed. And this is what I like. The Bible says, and there was great joy in that city. Okay? There was great joy in that city. And what hit me about Philip was this. Philip was hit with the greatest crisis of his life. That's the context. He just lost his home. Right? He had to run away from Jerusalem so that him and his family wouldn't be put in prison. He lost everything, and he's escaping to Samaria. And this is what the Bible says about the New Testament church, Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 5. Those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. This is so crazy to me. This verse, this passage. If I was Philip, while I'm running away from Jerusalem, I'll be complaining. Where are you, God? Why are you doing this? Do you love us? Do you love me? Forget it. I give up on Christianity. I give up on Jesus. No, the Bible says the New Testament church, while they're being scattered, proclaim Jesus. And Philip, going into a new city, proclaimed the Messiah there. The disciples are overcomers. and you have an opportunity to overcome today. There's shaking that's going on in your life. As a church, there are different people facing trials, spiritual battle, conflict. There's brokenness. There's depression. There's shame. There's condemnation. I don't want you to suppress those things. I don't want you to run away from those things. But if it becomes too inward focused, we cannot overcome it. If it becomes too inward focused. The New Testament church faced difficulties, but the Bible says they preached the word wherever they went. They proclaimed the Messiah. And there's this truth that I want us to hold on to. They believed God was greater than their trials. God was greater than their sickness, the spiritual attack, the demons, and the world. The New Testament church believed what catalysts believe, and that is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you can meditate on this passage and proclaim it and believe it and walk it out. Dear children, he's not disappointed in you. He's not mad at you. You are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And God's people said. Point number four, disciples are ready. Can you say that to your neighbor? John chapter 4, verse 35. And this is in the context of Jesus ministering to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 35, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. And he's saying this to his disciple. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, this passage, again, is in the context of Jesus reaching out to the Samaritan woman. And you need to understand the barrier Jesus faced reaching out to the Samaritan woman. There was this tension between the Jews and the Samaritan for hundreds of years. And you first wonder why, because the Samaritans, they had more conflict with the Samaritans than Gentiles. The Samaritans were closer in culture to the Jews than the Gentiles. But the Samaritan also brought in other pagan worship into the worship of God. And this made the Jews go crazy. That you're worshiping Yahweh, but you're also bringing in false gods into your worship. And this caused tension, a tense conflict between Israel and Samaria. And so the Jews were so upset with Samaritans when they travel, okay, when they travel from Judea to Galilee, they would go take the long way around to avoid Samaria. Right? And we see in this passage, Jesus is modeling for us readiness. Okay, readiness. Jesus was not concerned for tradition or people's opinion. Jesus cared about the Samaritan woman's soul. Jesus shared with her about the kingdom of God, and the Samaritan woman believed. Now, the disciples, on the other hand, modeled what was not supposed to be, modeled what we are not supposed to do as a disciple. They were not ready. What do I mean? The 12 disciples, they were concerned about getting food. When they got to Samaria, hey, we need to buy some food, you know. And so they went out shopping for food. And while they were in Samaria, they avoided the Samaritans. They stuck with one another, and they were very careful not to talk to anybody there. They kept to themselves, and they just wanted to get into this town to get some food and get out as soon as possible. They didn't see an opportunity. They didn't see that the harvest was ready. And that is the context Jesus tells the disciples, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus was telling his disciple, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. You know, what was the barrier to the 12 disciples? What prevent them from making disciples? I thought about three things. I mentioned this before, but there's three things that prevents us. Number one, we think it's not the right time. You know, to the disciples, it was lunchtime. Okay, not a time to reach out, not time to share the truth or the gospel. It was lunchtime, not the time to share the gospel. And so they went out to search for, to buy food. Another thing the disciples, I believe, thought is not the right place. Yes, in Judea, share the gospel. Yes, we're going to Galilee. There we'll share the gospel. But definitely not Samaria. It's not the right place. And then number three, I believe the thought that they had, is not the right person. This gospel is only for the Jews. Definitely not this Samaritan woman. And what I realize about discipleship is this. The devil will never tell you and I that evangelism is wrong, mission is wrong, discipleship is wrong. Right? We all think this is so important, it is right. Because he will never say it's wrong because nobody, you know, I'm not going to listen to the devil if he does that. You're not going to listen to the devil. But the devil has a different strategy when it comes to discipleship. The devil will say to you, when it comes to evangelism, mission, and discipleship, don't do it here. Don't do it now. Not that person. Don't do it here. Don't do it now. Not that person. No, not in the classroom. Oh, definitely not in your workplace. You're on a bus. That's the worst place, the bus. On the train. Not Manhattan, the city. And the devil will tell you, not now. You're just too busy. Oh, this is your break time. It's lunchtime. Today is a golf day, not this day. Hey, you need time to exercise. Tonight is my movie night. Not that person. This person doesn't like me. This person is too busy. This person is from a different culture. We're too different. John chapter 4, verse 35. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. And Jesus says, don't think like that. I tell you the truth. Open your eyes and look. Look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. We say, it's not the right time. The right place, the right person. And Jesus says to us, open your eyes and look at the field. They are so ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, this is the right time. You are in the right place. Do you see? Look at the field.